Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
So our scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. It's projected overhead, or you can turn to page 181 in your New Testament Pew Bible. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Have you ever had a conversation that begins with something like this? Hey, do you remember about a month ago when we talked about, and you're kind of like, oh my goodness, I don't even remember what we did yesterday. Well, I just will apologize in advance. Today is going to be like one of those sermons. Because we're going to draw upon what we talked about a number of weeks ago as we concluded our series on Luke's gospel, as we refresh our memory, so to speak, on the older brother's role in the brokenness that had existed between the father and the younger son and even himself. And what that has to do with actually what we find here in Paul's letter and instruction to the church in Corinth, and what I believe what Paul would want us to hear today. And so I thought, where we, if you remember, we talked about the older brother often was silent. He should have been the one out trying to reconcile the younger brother to his father, but he refused. And so I was thinking about it, and it reminded me of an episode that happened once when I was about 7 years old. And one of the first things that I was taught as a young boy was how to mow our lawn and how to use the lawnmower. And I can remember, for those of you who had similar experiences, you remember that the overseer of the estate had a particular pattern in which they wanted the lawn mowed. And I can remember one day I was actually out mowing my yard. It wasn't mine, it was my parents', right? I was out mowing the yard, and I looked up, and the front door of our house swung open. Again, I'm 7 years old. Out marches my little brother with a little suitcase appropriate to a five-year-old. And he has a very determined look on his face. And he comes walking out like this. And then shortly after he leaves the front porch out into what I thought was the great wide open, here comes my mom standing behind him like this. And immediately I knew something was wrong. And I stopped the lawnmower. And I ran up to my brother and I said, "What are you doing?" And he looked at me very confidently. "I'm running away." "Why?" And at this point, and this won't help, our neighbor, Johnny Ramirez, from across the street, comes over into the yard. He goes, "I'm running away." I'm like, "Why?" "Because Mom wants me to clean my room." And I'm like, "And?" He's like, "I told her I didn't want to clean my room." And she said, "Well, if you're going to live here, you need to clean your room. And so I told her, well, then I don't want to live here. And she packed my bags. True story? Hey, you know what? I mean, we can laugh, but I'm just telling you. Right? There's nothing more powerful than a good object lesson to drive the point home. And I looked at him, and as we were talking, my neighbor Johnny goes, hey, bro, I've got $5. You can get a bus ticket to San Francisco. Now, I had no idea that as a 7-year-old, any of this stuff could actually happen, but it seemed so real that I began to panic. And my brother walked to the street corner, which for me seemed like eternity, but it seemed like an abyss. But it was probably no further than from this music stand to where the foyer is. And I remember I was like, you can't run away. You can't run away. And I ran to my mom and I'm like, Mom, you can't let him go. And I was trying to reconcile what I had seen was a fractured relationship. There was something in me that said something is wrong and it needs to be fixed. Now, this is very different in our own culture with this, and I want to say this as kind of a caveat because I don't want people to misunderstand. Do any of you know someone who's a fixer? In other words, you tell them what's wrong and they will tell you how to fix it. That's not what this is. It was this idea that I understood that there was something that had gone amiss, and I felt compelled as a 7-year-old to try to bring back parties that had been fractured. This, even for a 7-year-old, was something that just came out. And I think it had something to do with when I read the story of the older brother who refuses to reconcile. And I reminded what Paul encourages us here in his letter to the Corinthian, to the church in Corinth. That there is something in us sometimes that when we see fractured relationships, when we see things broken, we can often go, not my problem. And yet what Paul wants us to see is that you and I and we together have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Now all's well that ends well. My brother did not run away. And I don't think he ever made that offer again. And he still had to clean his room. And so for me as an older brother who was mowing the lawn, I was still kind of happy about that. What we want to understand here as the church is to understand this high calling that God has given us when it comes to reconciliation and what this passage means and why Paul is encouraging us with this passage. We have certain events in life that change our perspective on everything, don't we? Some are good and some are celebratory and some are difficult and tragic. But we have things that happen that are a shift in perspective. It's like putting on a pair of glasses and being able to see things through different lenses. I can still remember the day that we brought London home from the hospital for the very first time. And I remember coming in with the car seat and I sat her down on the living room floor and I remember just looking at her like this. And I can remember we had a chocolate lab named Hershey walked over and kind of sniffed her and decided he liked her. And I remember thinking, okay, so what do I do now? In the world in which I lived, that changed my perspective on everything. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was something that would draw me into a way of living that helped me see that what our calling is not to simply live for ourselves, but to live with the idea that we exist so that we can serve and love and encourage and equip others. And this is partly what Paul, I believe, is trying to get home to the church. And what I think what we would want to hear fresh again from the pages of Scripture. This is who we are. This is what we are called to. There is something that has happened in the world that invites us to see the world differently. I was doing yard work Friday. Our neighbor across the street, he and his wife just welcomed their first child into the world. And so I said, hey, congratulations. And he's like, thank you. And I'm like, welcome to the rest of your life. And he kind of had that nervous laughter. I remember that. But we have events that shape how we see the world. And Paul's admonition to us is this idea of saying, look at the world now through new lenses, through a new reality. The new creation has come. We regard no one from a worldly or an earthly point of view. This doesn't mean that we look at them in terms of abstractions, but what Paul is saying is this. We no longer look at people from a position of death and decay, of things that won't last for eternity. We've often heard the saying, and perhaps you've heard it, that someone is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly. Oh, good. You guys have heard that. I'm going to make the case to us this morning that truly the way in which we can be earthly good is to be completely heavenly minded. And what this means is an understanding that when God created the heavens and earth, and when we see a new heavens and earth coming together, these were the two dimensions of God's created world that were meant to function and flourish together. And we pray it every week. Your kingdom come, your will be done on as it is in heaven. The way for us to actually enter in and engage our world is to have this sense of what God has accomplished through the person of Jesus in our world and what we are then now called to. If anyone is in Christ, this is probably one of the more popular scriptures that we have in the Bible that we often rightfully can just almost lift it in isolation and it still has its full meaning. But we want to put it back into the context to see the meaning in its fullness. If anyone is in Christ, we'll often read, he is a new creation, or in some, the new creation has come. And yet if we look at it, even in the original language, that verse is even more succinct. It reads something like this. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Everything becomes new. Everything has changed. Everything is different. The way in which we see the world is now different. The way in which we see others now becomes different. The way in which we should see ourselves should become different. And this is what Paul is encouraging us. Jesus has accomplished something. And now, in response, we must do something. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to this ministry of reconciliation. He puts it this way in the book of Colossians. In him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Christ. Jesus points us to this work that he's doing in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He talks about this, kind of gives us this teaching that for some of us can be unusual, but he says we don't put new wine into what? Old wineskins. New wine goes into new wineskins. And he goes into this teaching what Jesus was saying and what Paul is trying to encourage us is there's something new that has happened. There is something breaking out in God's world that is calling us to this reality. The old is gone. The new has come. We have been reconciled to God, and so now we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. But this is a hard passage of Scripture, isn't it? When we think about it kind of from a practical level. Now, I'm going to ask a question. You don't have to raise your hands. But I want everyone to think about every person they know that easily come to mind right now. Is there anyone in that list that you don't really care for? Are there people in our world that you don't care for? Are there people in the world that I don't care for? What does it mean to see them, no longer from a worldly or an earthly point of view. What would it look like if we saw those with whom we disagree? What if we saw those with whom we are at odds with? What if we saw those with whom we are disenfranchised through the lens of new creation? What if we saw ourselves as ambassadors? And what is an ambassador? Someone who lives in a place that is not quite their home, but they represent the best of the place they're from. And Paul tells us elsewhere that we are citizens of heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there. And so part of what we are called to do as the church is to embody and point to and represent this reality of what God has done in the world. And you see, this isn't just an abstraction, because, I mean, can't we look at the world we live in and know that there is a desperate need to extend this grace and this love and this reconciliation and this wholeness to a world that is so mired down with hatred and division and disdain? We live in a world where people still feel trapped and hopeless, and we are called to bring hope, to bring life, to point to this promise. The older son in his dilemma refused to reconcile. So the father in the story, remember, comes out and he entreats him. He begs him, come and see the world from my point of view. Paul writes it this way: we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's this idea that we come into this fullness of relationship so then we can see things clearly. We move forward in action. This moves us in mission, our sense of identity. What would it look like every day for us if we woke up and said, today I will commit to be Christ's ambassador. I will live my life in such a way that others will sense and hear and know the appeal of God as if he was making it through myself. This can seem overwhelming, can't it? What a heavy obligation. We get to represent God and Christ to the world. But the good news here is Paul is encouraging us. We can do it. Why? It goes to the end of this thing, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we can be the righteousness of God, so that we can be who God wants us to be. We can reach out with this power of and ministry of reconciliation and become who we are called to become. Reconciliation is powerful. Have any of us, most of us, have experienced the pain of alienation, haven't we, in some way, shape, or form? We have felt rejected. We have felt hurt. We have felt that. And some of us have had the joy of experience reconciliation. That reconnection of those things that had seemed lost and broken. And a lot of times it starts even in the most intimate and basic of relationships, and that is between the individual and the Creator. I've been working at a couple quick illustrations, and then I think we will begin to bring this to the home stretch. I've been working for the last couple weeks at a summer school program at Jordan Valley, in which we work with special needs students, and I'm working on a team of about four people, and they all know I'm a minister. And this last week, as we were talking toward the end of class, one of the ladies said, can I tell you something that I think is just strange about me? And I don't know what it is about ministry that says, please tell me what is strange about you because I can fix it. Perhaps there's just something about that. And she goes, hey, look, I am not spiritual at all. And she's like, and I'm not Catholic. Now that will make sense in just a minute. And she goes, but I have to tell you, every time I am feeling a little bit of anxiety or any time there is a crisis or any time I feel like I need some help, I cross myself. It just happens. Can you explain that to me? We live in a world where people are hungry to be reconciled. They want to know that they are loved. They want to know that they belong. They want to know that they can experience forgiveness and grace and joy and wholeness. How else in the world can someone, why would they share something like that unless there is a deep abiding hunger? And what Paul is telling us is that we have been given that ministry of connecting people to the one who reconciled them to himself. There is great power in reconciliation. This last Friday, I had the privilege of speaking at the rescue mission downtown. And if you've ever gone to the rescue mission with this church, you kind of know how it goes. There's a few songs. Pastor Dennis, whoever's speaking, will get up and give a sermon, and there's a few more songs. And those who were there, you raise your hand if you were there. So you can, they will tell you that this is what happened. I spoke from Luke 14, the parable of the great banquet. I won't go over it with you because I would hate to subject you to two sermons. But if you remember what I spoke on Father's Day, it was very similar to this. This idea that the servant was out compelling people to come in. And the whole thrust of the conversation was that you are welcome to the party that God is wanting to throw. You are welcome to become who God wants you to be. And we took communion for those who would want to respond to the Lord's invitation at his table, as a way of letting them know that this gift of Christ's body and blood was also for them. And it was on their wall. They have a huge banner that says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we were pointing them to that reality, and we were inviting them to the table. And this is what I said, and this is why I had them raise their hands so that they can verify. I said, Roberta and the worship team are going to come up and sing a few more songs. When we are done singing, as you guys get ready to go downstairs for dinner, I will be over there in the corner. If you would like to come back, you're more than happy to receive communion. And as we finished the sermon and Roberta and the singers came up and began to lead them in worship again, I was coming down off the platform and I was gathering my thoughts, and I looked up and there was a man in his late 40s, early 50s. And he had tears in his eyes. His eyes were red from tearing up. And he looked at me and he goes, do I have to wait for communion or can I have it now? And I said, you can have it now. And I took the bread and I broke it and I served him. And as we were singing, Oh Praise the Name, all of a sudden, there was a line of men lined up for communion. You know what I thought? Not, they didn't listen to me. My thought is, this is the power of reconciliation. This is what happens when we make our appeal to others as if God himself through Christ is making the appeal. You matter. And they responded. So the application for us today is, how do we see the world? Brothers and sisters, I admit to you, I don't always see the world through the lens of new creation. It is a daily discipline through prayer. But I would encourage you with this. I ask you to think of, who is there someone who you do not see from the perspective of new creation? Take this challenge. Pray. God, what would it look like if I saw this person through new creation? Help me to see them as you see them. Help me to be an instrument of your peace. Help me to be an ambassador. Help me to live in such a way that I can be an agent of reconciliation. Help me to be honest about the world around me, but help me to live in such a way that I know resurrection, new life, and reconciliation has the last word. Do we believe that we can see like Jesus, love like Jesus, and ultimately live like Jesus? I'm convinced that we can. I'm convinced it's what we are called to. And I'm convinced in this good news which calls us to that promise, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we can be who God has called us to be and to offer this gift to others. Let's pray. Jesus, our prayer is simple. Help us to see the world as you see it, and to love in this world as you loved us, so that others can know that they are welcome and invited. I pray for us as your people that when we are reminded to, where we are tempted to not see things your way, that you would gently remind us that you have accomplished something great in the world, and we are called to share this good news with others so that they can experience the same peace that we had. In Christ's name, amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.